Carrie texted me a couple weeks ago and asked if I had a word to preach in between these two series. And at the time he texted me, I really didn't, but I said, let me think and pray on it, and we'll see. And, well, here I am. But my first thought when he asked was to try and find something that would kind of connect or transition us from, you know, Christ Our Life series and Colossians and Hebrews into the Go and Take the Land of in Joshua. And so I kind of studied on that and ended up in Colossians 3, which should be pretty fresh on our minds. I think Carrie just preached through it about 45 to 50 weeks ago. So should all be still in the back of your heads there. But anyway, that's how I came to this, was just asking the Lord to give me the word to preach that would kind of help us transition. But that may not be what comes out of this today, but we'll just let the Lord be glorified in it. Before I get started with the text, I'd like to ask you to take some time and think for a moment. I know that's easier for some than others, but throughout the sermon today, I want you to be thinking on some things and some questions I'm going to ask. The first one I want to ask you is, where do you find fulfillment? Where do you find meaning in life? And I want you to be examining yourself as you hear these words, as you hear the text today, that you would examine yourself and see where your focus has been in the past week, in the past day, a few hours, right now. Be asking yourself, am I focused on Christ and the things of God, or am I focused on my own situation, my own problems and issues, my own sin, or am I pursuing sin? These are some things I want us to be considering as we hear this text and some of the explanation of it. And of course, I will barely skim the surface of how deep this is, but with the Lord's help, I pray that someone will be blessed by the hearing of God's word. We live today in a day of many distractions and things that can pull our attention away from the gospel and the things of God. We also live in a day where entertainment tries to draw us away from our time with God. And instead of spending time praying and seeking the Lord, we end up using what free time we have to spend it on the pleasures of our flesh or the things that just are mindless. So I want us to kind of be called away from that today. So let's read our text first in Colossians chapter 3. It'll be verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So in this chapter 3 of Colossians, Paul has been writing to the church of Colossae. And in chapter 2, he had ended up with explaining to them how they have died with Christ, and therefore they have died to the law and these regulations that these, I believe they're Judaizers, are trying to throw on them, these do not touch, do not taste, all these things that have an appearance of wisdom to the mind of man, but in the attempt to put away the indulgence of the flesh, they are not as useful. And so he's asking them to put away these man-made things, these man-made ways that you're trying to reach God with, and seek a more better way. And in between that, there's basically two types of earthly set minds he's looking at. There's a mindset in the earth of, well, I want to be right with God and I want to do it on my own merits. And then there's this other mindset on the earth of, I just want to pursue what feels good, the pleasures of the earth, and do whatever I can to make myself feel good until the end, and then it's done. So he's setting against that, kind of in between it, if you will, this mindset that seeks after God. Both of the earthly mindsets are a lot alike, in that they do not look to God for the answer. They both puff up the mind of man to think that he is the end of all things and that all things are to be done for man's use and to benefit man. But both of these leave us unsatisfied. They leave us longing for something more. If we pursue these two train tracks, if we will, then they will both leave us empty, without meaning, without satisfaction. So let's begin in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So he starts with the phrase, if then you have been raised with Christ. The if here is not so much a conditional phrase. He's not doubting that they have been raised with Christ. It's more of a since you've been raised with Christ. In fact, some translations translate it that way. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. And what does he mean by raised with Christ? Earlier he said, if with Christ you've died to the elemental spirits, why you still submit to the regulations? So we've died to the elemental things of the world, but now we've also been raised with Christ. So if we've died with Christ, it would follow that we would also be raised with Christ in his resurrection. So in verse 12 of chapter 2, he has a kind of a parallel. It says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So we not only die with Christ, but we are also raised with him. So Paul is moving away from our being dead to the law, dead to the things of the earthly nature, and being risen to the heavenly, to the spiritual things. So you've died to one thing and now you're living to another. You've turned your back on the world and you've turned your face toward Christ. So you are risen. And if you are risen, you're a new creation. You're no longer your old self, but you are a new creation. In 2 Corinthians it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So those of you who have died in Christ have now become a new creation by being raised with him. In other words, our dying is a type of separation or disconnection from the earthly way of life. And our being risen with Christ signals a new connection, that which is to that which is heavenly or spiritual. So if you've been risen with Christ, what should one who's been risen with Christ, what should he look like? What should he or she act like? What should be our focus? Where should we be headed toward? The second part of that verse, it says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So now you've been risen with Christ, so now you have a new goal, you have a new focus. We no longer need to concern ourselves with so much with the things of earth, with these worldly distractions, but we need to be seeking that which is above. So I ask you this morning, what are you running after in this life? What are you seeking? Have you been seeking that which is above with the way you live and the way you act in your free time and your alone time? Or have you been more concerned with the things on earth? Have you been more distracted? For you can't do both. For you're going to love doing one thing and hate doing the other. You're either going to be solely devoted to this side, to the things of earth and what it has to offer, or you're going to be wholly devoted to God, to Christ. Because you're either going to cling to one and despise the other. The verb seek here in this verse is in a Greek tense that suggests a continual effort. So it's not like I sought the Lord once and it's done. No, your life, it's a lifelong seeking. You're not going to seek him once one day and then that's all you had to do. You had that encounter and now you're good. This is a continual seeking. So we seek the things that are above. And that we are to be seeking the things that are above. So, in this, I brought up a question in my mind of what brings us satisfaction? What makes us content? You know, I like Snickers bars. Anybody ever had one of those? They're pretty good. But I noticed they've got a catchphrase out there that says, Snickers satisfies. Have y'all ever heard that? You know, and maybe there's a small bit of truth in that for a moment it might bring you some satisfaction to your hunger or a sugar craving. But in the end, it is not eternally satisfactory, is it? You will get hungry again in an hour, maybe two. And so that Snickers bar is not nearly enough to satisfy an eternal craving that is put within the soul of man. I mean, how cheap is it for us to believe a lie that a candy bar can satisfy our longings. I mean, is our satisfaction that cheap? Is our fulfillment as cheap as a $1.20 candy bar? It used to be 50 cents when I was growing up. Inflation. No, our goal as Christians is to seek something greater, something more than what this earth has to offer. I mean, the earth will throw things at you, the worldly ways, the worldly pleasures. We're bombarded day by day with signs and commercials that say, this is what you need, this is what you should be seeking after. You need this new car, you need this new house, you need 2.3 kids and all this and that, and a three-bedroom house with two baths. Two bathrooms is very good. If you have that, you are blessed. And if you had three girls, you would understand why you'd be so blessed with two bathrooms. So, no, but we as Christians, we want to be one with the one who bled and died for us. We are to be those who are seeking a heavenly home. So we're not building up treasures on this earth. We're not building up treasures and seeking the things of the earth. Our mind is not to be consumed with, I've got to get this in order to be happy. This thing I saw on TV, this commercial I saw really made me want that truck. It's got the extended cab, it's fully loaded, I really want that. No, our mind is to be set on that which is above, the spiritual. The church, we as Christians, we're kind of like a tribe. We're like a tribe that's been set free from being enslaved in a foreign country for 400 years, and then we're traveling in this wilderness area right now that is called the presence, I suppose, and we've got our focus. We should have our focus on the land, the promised land that's been promised to us by God. We have a promised inheritance given to us through Christ, through the shed blood of Christ. And we as a people ought to have our minds set on getting there and not let the things of this earth distract us, not be distracted by the cravings of this earth, the craving of this world. So I ask, are we seeking that which is above? And what is that which is above? What does he mean here? What is he telling the Colossians that is above? Well, it seems that he says it right there in the verse. Seeking the things that are above. What's above? That's where Christ is. And he's seated at the right hand of God. So what's the simple explanation of what is above? It is Christ. At the right hand of God. That's where Christ our Savior is. We seek that which is above because that's we want to be with the one who saved us. We want to be with our Lord, our Savior, our God. So do you know him this morning? And if so, are you seeking him this morning? Are you seeking the things that are eternal? Or have you got your mind caught up on what's temporal, what's temporary? Because all this, it's all going to fade away. It's going to turn to dust and ashes. But that which is eternal lasts forever. And in Christ, we have eternal life. I think the reason many of us don't seek that which is above is because we don't really understand what it is, what he is. We don't see the glory of Christ. We don't see his majesty. We don't see how glorious he is. We also don't understand how powerful he is. We also don't understand how dangerous it is not to be seeking Christ. We do not see the eternal magnificence of Christ. This is God who became a man, who became lowly in the flesh, who lived a sinless life on our behalf. He's the God of all the universe, the creator and sustainer. He carried your sin to a cross, and he bore the righteous judgment of God. He bore the judgment of God in order that your sin would not rest on your own shoulders. In other words, he has made satisfaction for your debt, for that which you owe. And he is the only thing that can satisfy these cravings that we had, the hole in our heart that is empty. And he rose from the grave to show us his power over life and death itself. And he rose from the grave to show us that one day we would rise with him as well. To show us that this is not the end. This is not the end, the final destination of our lives. So have you seen him this morning? Have you seen the risen Savior? Is he everything to you? Or have you got your mind caught up on other things, distractions of the earth? Are you seeking that which is only going to give you a short-term satisfaction? Or are you seeking the eternal satisfaction of Christ? So you understand now we are to be seeking God, seeking the things that are above, the spiritual. But now you want to know, well, I hope you want to know, how do I do that? How can I seek that which is above? How do we go about seeking this Christ, this one who has paid for my sins? Well, Paul says to us right here, he says, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And he follows that with, set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. So we have to have a certain mindset. We have to have our minds set like flint to the cross and to Christ. We have to have our minds set on the things that are above. Just as the verb seek in the previous verse was a continual effort, a continual seeking, it is the same here that we are to be setting our minds. It's not a once set and you're done. You have to continue. Day by day, you get up and you got to reset your mind again. You got to preach the gospel to yourself again because you're going to get distracted. The world's very good at throwing things at you, troubles and distractions and entertainments. And so we have to reset our mind each day and continually, by looking at the mirror of Scripture, see where we are. Let it reveal to you where you've been sinful and turn away from that. So I have an illustration. I'm not very good at coming up with illustrations, but here we go. If you're lost in the wilderness and you had a map and a compass and you've lost your way, so you pull out your map. Let's say you're on a trail at Woolly Hollow and you got lost away, separated from the rest of your campers. All right, anyway, so you're lost in the wilderness and you've got a map and a compass. You pull it out, you set it, and you look and you find you have a topographical map, so you know the elevations, and so you can see these two hills are over here on the map, and you realize where you are. And then you see with your compass the direction, and you see your heading needs to go, you know, north, northeast, okay? All right, now how many of you are going to take that? All right, I've got my heading. And then you're going to turn around and you're going to go walk right in the opposite direction. Trying to seek the Lord without having your mind set on the things above is like taking that map and just turning around and ignoring the very direction you just set for yourself. So you have to follow that map, the direction it's given you, and you got to set your eyes ahead to that direction. Because you're not going to get there if you head the opposite way, are you? I told you I'm not good at illustrations. So, let me let Paul put it another way. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes this. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So I ask you this morning, what's your mind set on? What are you dwelling on day by day? Each time you wake up, do you set your mind to the things above? Or is the first thing you think of, oh, I'm running late, I've got to get my shower, I've got to get dressed, I've got to go. And then on you go with your day routine that is not focused on Christ. Or do you wake up with enough time to preach the gospel to yourself, to pray and ask direction, to open God's Word and read what it has to say to you? For those who live according to the flesh are setting their minds on the things of the flesh. If you're living according to the flesh and the ways of the world, that's what your mind's going to be set on. That's what your mind's going to be set on fulfilling, these desires of the flesh, the carnal appetites that you have. You're going to be seeking that which can fulfill those needs. But the mind set on the Spirit has something greater in mind, has something greater to seek. We seek that which is eternal. We have our mind set on the Spirit. Where the Spirit is, there's life and peace, he says. And that mind that's set on the flesh, what does it say is going to happen to that mind? The mind that's set on the flesh is death. There's only death by seeking that which is in this realm. So how many times have you let your mind get absorbed in the earthly, worldly matters? It's easy to do. There's so many ways that you can do that. I mean, look at the news. You can have your mind distracted by what's going on in current events. You can look in your own life and see all the troubles that are bombarding you. You're trying to raise kids, some of you, and they're constantly nipping at your heels, wanting attention, and then the other one needs something too. And then it's so easy to get distracted by this world and what it has. How many anxieties and turmoil of the soul is caused simply because we have lost our focus on Christ. I believe one of the most debilitating things facing Christians today is that of worry. We worry. We fret. We think things through in every situation. The what ifs. We think, what if this happens? What if I don't get that check in time? What if that payment doesn't happen in time? Or there's so many ways that you can worry. And how much of it is beneficial to you? How much worrying can you do to a point where it's like, all right, I worried enough and now things are good? No, the worry does nothing for you. How much life can you add to your span by worrying? Christ said, worry. We worry about things that may or may not ever come to pass, don't we? We worry about our performance as a Christian. Are we set on how our failures each day? Yeah, you're going to fail each day. But you can't sit and dwell on that. You must turn. Turn and put your focus back on Christ. Put your eyes back on the cross. See that your sin is there. It's been paid for. It's been dealt with. I tell you, there's a battle going on within us. A battle between our flesh, between our spirit. The simple fact is, I think a lot of us don't realize it. We don't realize there's a battle going on. We've fallen asleep. We've become lazy and bored with the gospel. We've become lazy with the things of God. I mean, really think right now about what you've done in the past week with the moment you've had free to do what you desire to do. And what are you seeking with those moments? What are you seeking with that time? Are you in the battle? Are you on the front lines? Or have you become distracted and led astray by the cares and worries of this life? I ask you, get in the battle with us. You know, pray with us. Join us as a church to pray together, to seek the Lord and the Word that He's given us. Set your minds on the things above, in other words. We cannot win the battle on our own. We cannot win it in our own strength. For the battle is the Lord's. The battle must be fought and won with His strength. We must rely on Him. Because we look to Him, He's already won. He's already won the war. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12, the beginning of chapter 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those are our fellow brothers and sisters that have already fought the battle and won. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So how do we fight the battle? How do we fight this war against the flesh? By looking to Him who's already conquered the flesh. By looking to Him who's already fought the battle, fought the war, and defeated death and sin itself. And how did He do it? He looked ahead, didn't He? He says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Christ had joy set before Him. He knew He would be brought back to the Father. And He wants us there with Him. He wants to bring a people that He has purchased with His blood to the Father to present them as a bride. As His bride. So what do you have set before you this morning? Is there joy set before you? Is your mind set on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God? Do you even see that as something that would be joyous? Is that joyful to you? Do you even want to be reunited with Christ, to see Him in all His glory and majesty? Or do you feel like the things here are much more entertaining, much more fulfilling to you? If you do, I feel like you probably haven't seen Christ, or you haven't seen Him aright. If you have your mind set on things above, you have joy set before you. Because that's what Christ had set before Him, and He wants us to be where He is. with that kind of joy set before us, we should be ready to endure whatever the world and the flesh can throw at us. We do this for the cause of Christ. If you're a member of a church and your mind is set on the things above, you will be a help to your fellow believers. We can call on each other. When we see one struggling, we call them out and one-on-one, and we say, "Look, I see you've been distracted by this world and things of it. Let's look together to the gospel, to Christ. Let's set our minds on things above." We pick each other up. If your mind is set on the things of the earth, you're more liable to be a hindrance to your brothers and sisters in Christ, or a stumbling block at worst. In the verse that Clint read in Matthew 16, Peter thought he was doing right, didn't he? He said, we don't want you to die. We don't want you to do these things. This surely won't happen to you. But Christ called him out, didn't he? He said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Sometimes having your mind set on the things of God looks kind of strange, doesn't it? Looks kind of strange to the world. People couldn't understand why Christ had to die. Why are you saying you have to die and be handed over to the powers of this earth? You know, why would that have to happen? We're looking for the Savior to come in and deliver us from these Romans and set up His kingdom. What are you talking about dying and then rising the third day? We too many times have our minds set on the things of man and not on the things of God. Too many of us can identify with Peter there, can't we? We think the better thing is to do something good for this earthly realm. But we don't have a mind set on the things of Christ, on the things of God. A comment from Matthew Henry. "As heaven and earth are contrary to one another, both cannot be followed together. An affection to one will weaken and abate affection to the other." In other words, as you seek more and more the things of the flesh, your desire for the things of God will weaken and become less and less. And the counterpoint to that is, as you seek the things that are above, the things of earth will start to fade in your view. The things of earth will grow strangely dim, as the hymn says. So what's my reason? What reason do I have to set my mind on things above, other than what we've already talked about, and that there's joy and glory ahead of you? Well, verse 3 says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Christian, you have died to all these earthly, worldly things that Paul's mentioned and will mention in verses later in this chapter. So how can those who have died with Christ continue to live for the things of the world? How can we who have died to the world continue to live and have our being in the things of the world? How can we associate ourselves with worldly and fleshly desires when we've been bought with the blood of Christ and called to a heavenly calling? Another comment I found on this is the counterpart to our identification with Christ in His death is our identification with Him in His resurrection. The effect of the first is to disconnect us from man's world, man's religion, man's wisdom. The effect of the other is to put us into touch with God's world, with all that is there. So if we've been disconnected with the world by dying with Christ, and we've been connected with Christ by being risen with Him, what ought our lives to look like? We've died under the things of the world, and we've been given the Spirit to lead us. The Spirit to lead us into His presence. And the practical ways we do that is by prayer, reading the Scriptures, gathering together as a church body to build each other up, to point each other to the cross when we see our minds starting to linger, because our hearts, they're prone to wander, aren't they? Our life is hidden with Christ. Our life is to know Jesus Christ. In Christ are all the treasures of heaven, and Him is hidden all the treasures of heaven. If that's where all the treasures of heaven are, hidden in Christ, that's where I want to be. Do you want to be with Him? What is more important to you today? To be with the one who purchased you, who bled and died for you? Or would you rather be with the cheaper things? Would you rather spend all your energy pursuing those things that are just going to burn up? So as we have our minds set on things above, we also have our minds set forward to that which is coming back, to Him who is coming back. For He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Here I see kind of a crescendo of the first four verses of this chapter. Paul has given us a picture of what we are looking forward to. When Christ comes back, He is the one who made us alive. We will also appear with Him in glory. Now all those in this life who looked at the way we lived and the way that we sought after God and thought, what a crazy way to live. What a strange thing. You're not even concerned with money or any of these things. You're more concerned with Christ. And maybe you've been made fun of before or taunted. But I tell you, when Christ comes back, there will be a different story on their lips. They'll say, oh, I see why you followed Him now. I see why your mind was set on Christ, on the things of heaven and not on the things of earth. For now they see their judge. For He has appeared in glory. He will be revealed from heaven. What does it say? With flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. Christ is our life. Christ is the wellspring from which all life has come, from our lives, our spiritual lives. Those that are born again long to see Him. We long to be with Him. For where He is, there is peace. Where He is, there is joy. And His joy is an everlasting joy. Where Christ is, there is life, everlasting life. In Christ, we have hope. We have something to look forward to. So we do not despair in this life. So many of us, I believe, are weighed down with cares of this life. And I just call you today to release them, to look to Christ and have them shed away. Look to Christ who is your life. Look to the one who is coming back for you, coming back for His bride, to receive you to Himself. And to receive us into glory, into joy, and into everlasting life. Remember that in Christ is hidden all the treasures and wealth of heaven. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. Keep our minds focused on Him. And I know you're going to fall down. You're not going to be able to do this 100% of the time. For we're still in this flesh. We're still in these bodies that weigh us down. We will still worry time to time. But when you do, when you see yourself starting to worry, I want you to call yourself up and say, no, I will not set my mind on these things. I will set my mind on Christ. I will set my mind on the things that are above, where Christ is, where He is seated in the heavenly places, at the right hand of the Father. I will look on the one who has died for me. I will look on the one who has bought me with His precious blood, who has taken my sin upon Himself and has won victory for me. I will no longer look at these cares and worries of the world. Will you preach the gospel to yourself that way? Come away with this knowing that we have one who is above, who is looking after us, who cares for us. I mean, He cared enough to come down and die for you. Shouldn't we care enough to live for Him? Shouldn't we care enough to give ourselves in humble obedience to the gospel? If you are born again, I believe that's what you want to do. Amen? So take your eyes off the world. Take your eyes off all the entertainments it has to offer for a moment. and look to Christ. Take your eyes away from the worries and from the entertainments. For in the worries you have despair and distraction. The entertainments of the world are merely a distraction to keep us from looking to that which is eternal. And the worries, well, they keep you from repenting and turning to Christ. Again, remember that Christ has paid the penalty for your sin. And therefore, no longer walk in the path of your former way of life. A good companion passage to this is Philippians chapter 3. Paul is writing to the Philippians there. In chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." This is what I want to call us to this morning. Brothers and sisters, join and imitating us. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So we keep an eye on each other, don't we? We watch out. And as we see each other following Christ, we follow each other following Christ. When we see someone stumbling, we go to him and say, "Follow Christ. Turn away from these other ways." Paul says, "Many of whom I've often told you, and now I'll tell you even with tears," you see that there's a concern for each other. We have a concern for each other's well-being. Our spiritual well-being matters to each other. I care for you guys. I pray for you. I want to see you walking with Christ. And as far as you see me walking with Christ, imitate me. But when I fail, don't imitate that. I have concern for you. Paul had concern for those who were not walking in the ways of the Lord, but walking in the ways of the flesh. He noted their God is their belly. I don't want to see that those who are members here at the Church of Meadow Lake, that your God is your belly. I want to see your mind set on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. So will you join me in following Christ? Will you join me in setting your mind on the things that are above and forgetting that which lies behind? For our citizenship is in heaven. We are wanderers in this world. We are strangers. We're not to be at home here. Too many times we make ourselves comfortable, don't we? We work on making ourselves comfortable in this life. When we know that there's a much better comfort ahead for us, a much better satisfaction. You won't find satisfaction in your Snickers bar. Sorry if I ruined Snickers bars for the rest of you, but for we await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we look ahead with expectation. We look above with expectation. We are praying, "Lord Jesus, come." For we have faith that He is coming. And we will be transformed. We will be made more like Him. We will be made like Him. This lowly body will no longer hinder us. So I would ask you to come and behold the one who bled and died for you. Put your eyes on Christ this morning. The last thing I'd like to do is read the words from one of the hymns we sang this morning. Come behold the wondrous mystery. Let's set our minds and our eyes on Him. Come behold the wondrous mystery and the dawning of the King. He, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ, who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery. He, the perfect Son of Man, in His living, in His suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam, come to save the hell-bound man. Christ, the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in Him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners, hangs the Lamb in victory. Do you see the cross as victory? See the price of our redemption. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life, but no grave could e'er restrain Him. Praise the Lord, He is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes. So have you seen Him? Have you beheld the Lord of glory? As we get ready to close, I ask you, what are you looking at? What are you looking to in this life? What satisfies you? Have you put your mind on Christ, on the things above, or have you been living for things of the earth? I pray that God would open our eyes, if they haven't been already, to His glory, to His majesty. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for a time together in Your Word. Father, we thank You for giving us Your Word that we can read it, Lord, but we cannot understand it without Your Spirit, guiding us and leading us. Father, I pray that those of us here have heard from You today, Lord, that they've not heard from me or from what I've had to say, Lord, but let Your words be on their heart. Lord, let Your Spirit work in us. Bring repentance where it's needed, Lord. I pray for Your Spirit to work in us, to move, to make us more like Christ each day. As we continue, let's set our minds on the things above right now. Set our minds on Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. Set our minds on the One who bled and died for you. I ask, do you know Him this morning? If you don't, would you turn and face Him? Look to the Lord of glory, the One who's paid the penalty for your sin. Would you behold this wondrous mystery, this perfect Son of Man, the One who had no trace or stain of sin? He came and saved the hell-bound man. In Christ we have fulfillment. In Christ we have satisfaction. You will not find it in the things of the earth. Have you seen Christ on the cross, bearing your sin? He's the One who, for the joy set before Him, endured those things. I pray that you want to be part of that joy today. Do you have joy set before your eyes in Christ? Or is there only worry and concern for the things of this life? Father, again, ask you to minister to us today in our hearts and our souls. Turn our eyes to you. Father, that we may be seeking you each day, seeking that which is above and not that which is on earth. Lord, work in us, in our hearts. Lord, get glory out of us. Help us as a church body to be calling each other to look to Christ, to be reminding each other of the gospel when we meet in our homes or when we talk on the phone or however it is. Lord, just help us to call one another out of darkness and into the light. I pray for those here today that are struggling with worries, with cares of the world, Lord, that you would turn their eyes to you and the power of your Holy Spirit to turn eyes to Christ so that they may be delivered from these anxieties, these pains, these sins that so easily entangle us in this life. Father, give us your word, plant it deep in our hearts so that we may glorify you in it. Lord, help us to put to death that which is earthly in us, the fleshly passions of our lives. Lord, help us to put on the things of God, the things of Christ. Help us to have compassionate hearts, to be kind to one another, to be forgiving as you are forgiving, Lord. Help us to stand for truth. Lord, for we can do nothing without you. You're our sovereign Lord, the one who has control over all things, and we praise you.